We are in a series on the love on the one another's. Last week we looked at love one another. This week we're going to look at forgiving one another. In one sense, love one another is the capstone of all of the one another's, and all the other one another's are ways to love one another. So Ephesians 4:32, our text this morning. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pull over to Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it tells us of you, tells us of your love, but tells us how to live in this world as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we pray for your help today. Help us in understanding your text. Help us to understand what you desire of us. Help us to do what you want us to do. Help us not to just be hearers only, but doers of the word. And we pray for your wisdom and guidance at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been wronged by someone? I don't have to ask a raise of hands. I'm sure that's true. I mean, has someone really caused you pain? Maybe they lied to you. Maybe they stole from you. Maybe they did some other awful thing to you. Something that offended you. Did they repent of their sin? Did they ask you for forgiveness? Did you forgive them? What does the Bible say you should do? Well, the Bible does simply command us to forgive one another. That's simple, right? But what does it mean to forgive? Well, there are two words in the Greek New Testament that are translated as forgive in our English New Testaments. The first word is aphemi. And let's turn to Luke 17 to see that word in action. Luke 17, 3 to 4. Luke 17, 3 to 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The word here is aphemi, that's translated as forgive. It means to let go, to give up. And it's translated as forgive. The other Greek word is charizomai, and it means to grant a favor. It means to freely give. And it is the word that is translated forgive in Ephesians 4:32, which we've just read, and in Colossians 3:13. Let me remind you of Ephesians 4:32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Therefore, the New Testament concept of forgiveness would be to release the wrongdoer from his or her liability to suffer punishment or penalty, and to freely grant favor to the one who did the wrongdoing. That's a lot for one little word called forgive. To release the wrongdoer from his or her liability to suffer punishment or penalty, and to freely grant favor to the one who did the wrongdoing. But it's easier said than done, right? It's easier to say that you forgive or you will forgive than it is to forgive. Now, Christians are the most forgiven people in the entire world. Therefore, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And as most of us know from experience, it's often difficult to forgive others genuinely, It's often difficult to forgive others completely. And when we often find ourselves practicing a form of forgiveness, we do find ourselves practicing a form of forgiveness that isn't biblical at all. And neither is it healing. Case in point, most of the things we consider forgiveness, they aren't forgiveness. Forgiveness is a command. Forgiveness is a high standard that God has given you. But God has given you the grace. God has given you the guidance that you need to forgive. The grace and the guidance to imitate Him who forgives. To help you to forgive others as He has forgiven you. You can forgive because God has forgiven you. Now, we have sinned against a holy God, an almighty God, and yet He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He sent His Son to die for us, and by accepting His free gift of grace, He forgives us. And because we've been forgiven, we can forgive others. We shouldn't be commanded to forgive, even though we are commanded to forgive. It should be a natural response because of being forgiven, but we are commanded. So maybe to help us understand what forgiveness is, maybe we should start off with what forgiveness is not. First of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. We live in a society that lives by its feelings. We are humans, and by nature, we want to live by our feelings. How many did not want to come today because you just didn't feel like coming today? Well, there are people who aren't here today because of that. But see, you push through it. It's kind of gloomy. You just want to stay in bed. This bed's kind of warm. It's kind of comfortable. And lo and behold, I just don't feel like it. And how many of you are going to go eat lunch afterwards and you're going to eat what you feel like having to eat? You know, you don't naturally choose, I'm going to pick something that someone probably naturally chooses, Brussels sprouts or broccoli or something like that, cauliflower. Now, cauliflower has got a good PR representative. And cauliflower was like, hey, what's cauliflower? Now it's everywhere. It's in pizza, it's this, that, or the other. They got a good PR team. But we don't naturally feel like eating those things. We feel like eating chocolate. We feel like eating other things. But so forgiveness is not a feeling. It's an act of the will. It's a verb. It involves a series of decisions. And God calls us to make these decisions regardless of our feelings. We need to forgive whether we feel like it or not. So first of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. Second of all, forgiveness is not forgetting. So often those two words get paired together, forgive and forget. But forgetting is not part of forgiveness. Oh, I wish it were true. But you're thinking, I can't forgive until I forget. Well, you're never going to forget because your mind will never let you forget. So it's not forgetting. Forgetting is something that is passive. You forget your keys. You forget where you are. You forget your child at the store. No, you know, it's something that's passive. It's not active. You don't intentionally forget your keys. You don't intentionally forget your child at church on the pew sleeping when you went home. That happened in a previous church. Got a phone call. My child's still asleep in the back pew. Can you open the door for me? Yes, I can go there and get that. All right. So forgetting is passive. But forgiving is active. It's intentional. It's an act of the will. Now, God says He remembers our sins no more. He doesn't say He forgets our sins. He says He remembers them no more. God is a God who is omniscient. He knows all things. How would an omniscient God forget anything? If he forgot, he's not omniscient. But he chooses to remember them no more. By choosing to remember no more, he means he's choosing not to mention them, recount them, or think about our sins ever again. So first of all, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. And forgiveness is not excusing. See, this is probably where a lot of us fall into forgiving. Someone does something to you and they come to you and they say, oh, I'm sorry. And you say, oh, that's okay. That's not forgiving. That's justifying their actions. You think, oh, I'm letting them off the hook. But you're not. You're saying basically what you just did is fine. No problem. Go ahead. Do it again to other people. Because it's not forgiving. So excusing is not forgiving. The very fact that forgiveness is needed and granted indicates that what they just did is inexcusable. If they need to ask for forgiveness, then it needs to be forgiven, not excused. So it's not feeling, it's not forgetting, it's not excusing. For instance, here's biblical forgiveness and what we do, what we say is forgiveness, are two different things. What happens is you do something, and you go and you apologize. Well, there is a Greek word, apologia, where we get the word apologetics, which is also where we get the word apologize, which means to make a defense of your actions. So when you offer an apology, you're basically saying, I'm defending myself. And you say, I'm sorry, whether you are or not. And then the other person says, that's okay, and excuses it. Or they say, I accept your apology, I accept your defense of your actions. Now you're thinking, I've never thought it that way through. Next time, think it that way through. But that's not biblical forgiveness. That's not where we're going. What is biblical forgiveness? Well, when you forgive somebody, you're making a promise to do four things. Four things, really? In one word? Yeah, you're saying you're going to do four things when you say, I forgive you. Now, biblically speaking, if someone offends you, you're to go to them and say, hey, you offended me. They're supposed to say, oh, I have offended you. I agree with you. Will you forgive me? And then you are to forgive them. Or someone comes up and says, hey, I've offended you. They're not supposed to say, I'm sorry. See, when they say, I'm sorry, they're done with it. You say, it's okay, you're done with it. But nothing gets resolved. But when you say, say someone lied to you, someone comes up and says, I lied to you, will you forgive me? Well, they just put the ball in your court. What are you going to do about it? They've done what they're supposed to do. At 11 o'clock, they come to you and say, I lied to you, will you forgive me? Okay, I forgive you. 12 o'clock, they come to you, I lied to you, will you forgive me? They come to you every hour and tell you they lied to you. Like, stop talking to me, stop lying. But the Bible says 70 times 7, you are to forgive them. So what is it? It puts the ball back into their court. They have to do something. So when someone comes and you says, will you forgive me? You've got to do something. And what you do four things. Like four things? This is already tiring. Forgiving is a busy work. Well, what is it? Forgiveness is a decision. Remember, it's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision to make four promises to the one that is being forgiven. The first thing you are doing when you say, I forgive you, the first thing you're going to commit to when you say, I forgive you, I will not bring this up again. Whoa. Well, maybe that's actually number two, in a sense. Number one is partially that. I will not dwell on it. Excuse me. I will not dwell on it. I will not bring it up to myself over and over again. I will not dwell on it. I will not stew about this. I will not fret about this. I will let this go. When you say, I forgive you, you are letting it go. You are making a decision to let it go. So you're not thinking about it anymore. You're not dwelling on it. You're not trying to connive. How can I get back at that person? You have let it go. Number two is I will not bring it up against you again. So first one is you don't bring it up to yourself. Second, you don't bring it up with them. There is a word when you're in an argument about something called gunny sacking. Gunny sacking is when you unleash the gunny sack on them. Well, you did this 5 years ago, and you did this 6 years ago, and you did this, and you bring it all. Husband and wives might know a little bit about that. But, you know, you bring things back up the way they did it. So when you say, I forgive you, you're not going to gunny sack. When you say, I forgive you, you're not bringing it back. You're not bringing it up 1 hour later. You're not bringing it up 1 month later. You're not bringing it up 6 years later. You have let it go from your mind, and you have let it go from bringing it back to you. Think about this. God has forgiven you. So first of all, God's not dwelling on your sin. He forgave you. Second of all, he's not bringing up. Every time you come to God and ask for forgiveness, you say, Lord, it's me again. I did this again. You forgave me about this last time. He's basically saying, what are you talking about? The person who's telling you all those feelings, like, oh, he's not going to forgive you this time. This is the third time you did it. That's not God. That's the devil. God has released you. If you have asked for forgiveness and God has forgiven you, he has forgiven you. He is not dwelling on himself. He's not bringing it up to you. So when you come to the throne of grace and you say, well, I did it again. He goes, that's right. You did it 6 years ago too. No, that's not God. And that's not to be God's children when we forgive. So we don't dwell on it. We do not bring it up against them. Third, I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not gossip about it. I mean, you're like, well, you know, so-and-so did this to me, but I forgave him. No, that's not forgiving them. That's not forgiving them at all. So you're not going to talk to yourself about it. You're not going to hold it against the other person about it. And you're not going to gossip about it. And fourth, you're like, I don't know if I can do all these. Well, luckily, there's only four. The fourth one might be the hardest one. What? These three are already hard. What do you mean the fourth one's going to be harder? You're not going to dwell upon it. You're not going to bring it up against them and use it against them. You will not talk to others about it. And number four, I will not let this incident stand between us and hinder our personal relationship. If you have forgiven someone, then your relationship's been restored, and you're not to let it stand between you and them. Isn't that what God does for us? When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our relationship is restored. It's not hindered. But I got a good memory. Well, that's good for some things. Make it work for forgiveness. And so you might have to talk to yourself. Oh, got to let that one go. Take every thought captive, the scripture says. Maybe that's one of the thoughts you need to take captive. Don't bring it against them. Every time I see them, I'm... Now, I don't want to get into a long discussion on something else. You are to forgive. Actually, this isn't in my notes, but I'll go with it anyway. Am I supposed to forgive them if they don't ask for forgiveness? No. They need to ask for it to be forgiven. God doesn't forgive you until you ask for it. However, you're not supposed to be mean about it. You're supposed to have a spirit of forgiveness and be ready to forgive them when they ask you. But you don't have to actually grant them forgiveness until they ask you. But you should be ready for that. You're not going to hold it against them. You want to say, hey, you know, you wronged me over here. And they're supposed to say, oh, I wronged you. Will you forgive me? Well, they may not get there. But the ball's in their corner. They're supposed to do it. But you still shouldn't necessarily dwell on it. They'll cause you an ulcer. You don't want to do that. You probably shouldn't always bring it up against them. But the relationship is hindered because they won't ask for forgiveness. And you definitely shouldn't gossip. That takes another scripture, right? So there's enough other scriptures there. So it's not that you are to forgive them without them asking. You should be in a state of readiness to forgive. That's on you. But you really can't grant them forgiveness until they ask it. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. So we got four things when you say, I forgive you. Now, you're like, that's a lot there. Well, you know, there is a kid's version of this, and I'm going to give you the kid's version. These are the four things. The four promises could be summed up in this little poem. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. See, you take it to a whole new level than just accepting an apology. See, many people have never understood this kind of forgiveness. And they hear the words, I forgive you, and they continue to struggle with feelings of guilt. And they continue to struggle with feelings of estrangement because they've never really been forgiven. To say, I forgive you, and then you go around saying, thinking about it, holding up to it, they'll never measure up, they'll never this, they'll never that. Have they really been forgiven? And how are they supposed to handle this? When others wrong you, you have an opportunity to introduce them to the wonderful world of true forgiveness. If any person has admitted that she has wronged you, do not say, I forgive you. Go on to describe the four promises that are packed in those special words. Say, I forgive you. And what that means is, I'm not going to think about it anymore. I'm not going to hold it against you anymore. I'm not going to talk to other people about it anymore. And our relationship hasn't changed. Because that's what Jesus did for me. And he forgave me of my sin. And take the opportunity to glorify God. Explain the reason. Maybe an opportunity to open up the gospel to them. To share the good news of what Jesus did on the cross. Explain how his love for you is the model for forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We need the practice of forgiveness in churches. We need to practice forgiveness in our families. There's enough of us in this room who probably have unsafe family members, and we've been part of unsafe family gatherings, and we see the effects when people do not forgive one another. But there's also enough of us in this room who have Christian family members and see the difference and understand that there is a difference. When little spats get big and apologies, or you've got to grovel on my terms, you're like, this is too hard. Is it really? It's not. Marjorie, when she taught her second graders this. There's one illustration, I don't remember the details, but the two boys came to her and said, Mrs. Harrelson, can we go in the hall and take care of this? And these two boys needed to go take care of forgiving one another. They understood at the second grade level Now, hopefully they still practice this as they've grown up. I don't know. But this is not a hard concept. But it is hard to put into practice. And so when someone wrongs you, you say, I forgive you. That means a little bit more than, okay, let's move on. It means I'm not going to dwell on this. Because you may not want to dwell on this, but we have an adversary who wants you to dwell on this. He'll bring it back up. He'll say, hey, you remember this when this happened? And so then you have to actively choose, I'm not listening to this. I forgave them. Move on. You need to make sure you move on. You're not talking to others about it, even in a sermon illustration. That's possible. I mean, I'm like, oh, yeah. How can I illustrate not forgiving? Oh, there's this untimed incident. No, that means I haven't forgave if I did that. And there's nothing popping in my mind right now, so we're good on that. But we need to forgive. And if you do not forgive, if the person comes to you and they ask for forgiveness, they have done what God has asked them to do. Now it's your turn to do what God has asked you to do, and if you don't, the ball is in your court and you stand in judgment of God. Right? Not in the sense that you lose your salvation, to hear me now, but it is, you're going to deal with God. You've sinned against God. By not forgiving, you're sinning against God because God has told us to forgive. Sometimes it's hard to forgive. I understand that. And sometimes you're frustrated because you say, I keep forgiving, but they're not learning their lesson. They're not getting any better. And that might have a little more discussion where you might have to say, you know, I'm going to forgive you because the Bible tells me that I forgive you, but I would like to see some fruit of repentance sometime soon. I would like to see some change in behavior because I'm not really believing that you're all asking for forgiveness. You're just asking for me to excuse you. But I'm doing what God's told me to do to forgive, but you might need to work on some fruit of repentance here. And we have to draw on God's strength. This is so far into my mind, Pastor. That's right, because we don't live in this world. We're of another world. And we're going to be alien about this. And true forgiveness depends on God's grace. If you try to do it in your strength, you'll be in for a long battle. But if you ask God to change your heart, if you ask God to rely on His grace, you can forgive even the most painful offenses. Now, let me give you a closing illustration. God's grace was powerfully displayed in the life of Corrie Ten Boom, who had been imprisoned with her family by the Nazis for giving aid to the Jews in early World War II. Her elderly father and her beloved sister Betsy died as a result of brutal treatment they received in prison. And God sustained Corrie through her time in the concentration camp. And after the war, she would travel throughout the world, testifying of God's love. But here's what she wrote about a remarkable encounter in Germany. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people of Bloomingdale about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth, not the slightest spark of charity? And so again, I breathe a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And I took his hand. The most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness anymore, than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives us along the command, the love itself.